I didn't want to start this morning on a sad note, but I have to begin by saying that it is sad that the world is filled with so much tragedy. We all read of terrible things that happen in the news. Several times a week I read reports of Christians in communist or Muslim countries that are being persecuted, even tortured. And this often happens just because they were caught with a Bible in their possession, or because they were gathering and praying or worshiping in an, quote, unauthorized meeting. But nothing compares to the one tragedy that caused all sin and pain that we see. And we not only see it, but we read about it or experience it ourselves. I'm referring to the tragedy of the paradise lost. The loss of the Garden of Eden is the tragedy that changed the world and plunged us all into a world of death. It was man's disobedience to God that caused the evil in the world today. Atheists will often point at us and say, if there is a God, how could he allow so much evil? And the answer is simple. And we have reviewed it in chapter 3 of Genesis. God allows evil because he allowed man to have a free will. And unfortunately, man chose to disobey God, and the result has been evil in our world. God tells us to love one another, but we don't love one another. He tells us not to lie, cheat, or steal, but everyone has disobeyed God. He tells us not to curse his name or have another God before him, but we continue to disobey him and chase after false gods. And so our world continues to be disrupted by evil. But the tragedy of disobedience in the Garden of Eden did not thwart God. He was ready for it and made a way for us to experience his redeeming love in the midst of every tragedy. You may be going through a tragedy today. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, a home, or you may be dealing with a health tragedy or a financial tragedy. But in spite of the pain we see, read about, or experience, God is able to carry us through it all. It is God's redeeming love and presence with us that carries us through every tragedy. It is God's love and presence with us that brings us together to worship, praise and honor our wonderful Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to save us from this evil world. And it is God's redeeming love and presence with us that will carry us through this evil-filled world until we come to the place that he has prepared for us. And that place will be a place where there is no evil. And, I might add, no atheist. So, let's look at the setting of the passage that we're going to talk about this morning. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin. The setting is that Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. I read a story about a Bible teacher and author, John Phillips. He was teaching in a large northern city, and his host was a policeman. And his host was driving him through the city, and they drove past some high-rise apartments that had been erected by public funds, and they were erected specifically for low-income families. The buildings were new, having only been up for a couple of years. And his friend said, see those buildings? They're slums. The people have kicked holes in the walls. They've torn the fixtures out and sold them. They use the bathtubs for storing junk. They fling their garbage out the windows. It wouldn't be safe for you to even go in there. It wouldn't even be safe for me, he said. So the government had changed the houses, but not the hearts of the slum dwellers. There's a major falsehood that is propagated in our culture, and that is that if we just change the environment, we can change the person. It just isn't so. The human race began in the most beautiful, comfortable, safe neighborhood the world has ever known, the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve lived in paradise, and they lost it. Man is not getting better. Man is still in need of a Savior. And there is a universal principle, and that universal principle is that there are consequences for sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Now, that's a farm term, and if you're not a farmer, a farmer sows or puts a seed in the ground, and whatever he puts in the ground, that's what he will eventually reap. If he puts seeds of corn in the ground, he'll get corn. He's not going to get pumpkins. So, Scripture says, "Do not be deceived. A man, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." It's a great admonition from God's Word. So everything we do, every word we say has results. If you plant to please your own selfish desires, you will reap a crop of sorrow and evil. For example, if you gossip about your friends, you will lose your friends. If you constantly criticize your spouse will not want to be around you. If you lie, you will eventually be found out and people will not trust you. But if you plant to please God, you will reap joy and eternal life. No one, no matter how rich or powerful, is exempt from this law of sowing and reaping. For example, Moses, who spoke to God face to face, did not treat God as holy, and tried to steal the credit for bringing water out of the rock for the people of Israel. And as a result, God would not let him enter the promised land. King David, the richest, most powerful, most famous, and yes, the most admired man in all of Israel, could not get away with adultery. He allowed his lustful desires to carry him into sin, and God brought destruction to him and his nation. And he lost the admiration of everyone. So when God brings consequences because of disobedience, is he being harsh? Is he being mean? No, he's just being holy. God is holy, and because he is holy, he cannot overlook sin. God told Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit of the tree of good and evil because he didn't want them to know evil and because he didn't want them to die. All of God's commands are given to us because he loves us and wants us to live happy, healthy lives. And so last week we saw that Adam and Eve had everything they could desire. They lived in paradise, a place of unsurpassed beauty, an abundance of food, a meaningful, important mission to care for God's creation. A world with no evil. But they wanted to own it all for themselves. But it was not theirs to claim. And it is still God's world. He created it, he owns it, and he rules it. And God only gave Adam and Eve this one commandment: don't eat of the tree of good and evil. But they didn't want anything withheld from them, so they took it. And when Adam was caught, he blamed Eve. And when Eve was confronted, she blamed the serpent. May I say something to you? Husbands, don't blame your wives. Wives, don't blame your husbands. There was a time when I used to blame my wife, Linda. And bless her, she was so sweet, she'd just say, "Okay, you can blame me." And I realized that that was just sin in my heart. Anytime you blame somebody else for your predicament, that's an evidence that there's sin in your heart. Instead of blaming, look at every situation as an opportunity to learn from God. Instead of blaming, pray, Lord, what can I do to serve you and to help my brother or sister? So we come to the passage where we see the results of Adam and Eve's disobedience. And you know what happened. The serpent had deceived Eve, and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. She gave some to her husband, and he ate. And now they're experiencing the consequences. So if you would open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 14. And I'm going to read the whole passage. Beginning with verse 14, which is where we left off last week, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.' Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." Now let's go back and look at verse 14. Verse 14, the Lord begins his comments to the serpent. He says, "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals.'" Now God directs his words to the serpent, but he's really talking directly to Satan. God says, "Cursed are you above all the livestock and the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all of your life." It is a sobering thing to realize that at one time, Satan was the most beautiful and most powerful angel in all of God's creation. And now, because he deceived Adam and Eve and led those innocent ones away from God, he is now lower than cows, goats, and mice. Jesus in Mark 9, verse 42, said this, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin," that's exactly what Satan did. He caused these little ones, Adam and Eve, new in the world, new in their relationship with God, he caused them to sin. Jesus said, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." So we're reminded that we all have a responsibility to help and encourage those others to be faithful to God. In fact, what Jesus says reminds us that the greatest thing we can do for others is to help them trust in the Lord. And the worst thing that we could do to someone is to cause them to disobey God and sin. But that is Satan's mission, to cause as many people as possible to disobey God and cause them to sin. which is why Satan is slated for destruction. Verse 15, we see the first prophecy in the Bible. And this first promise, this first prophecy is a promise of a Savior who will come and crush Satan. Verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." He, now listen, now God is talking about her offspring. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. God is talking about something that will happen in the future. It says that it will be a man, and this man will crush Satan. That man is the Lord Jesus, the Holy Son of God who came from heaven, who laid aside his power and glory and was born of a descendant of Eve and defeated Satan when he was raised from the dead. So right here in Genesis chapter 3 is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus. Verse 15 also says that Satan will strike his heel. What does that mean? Well, it refers to the repeated attempts by Satan to tempt and defeat Christ during his ministry on earth. Satan managed to get Jesus crucified, but God used the crucifixion to pay the penalty for our sins and the resurrection to bring us eternal life. No way could Satan thwart God's plan. In no way could Satan thwart God's plan to deliver his people from Satan's grasp. So in verse 16, he speaks to Eve, and he says, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbirth. With pain you will give birth to children." Now I'd like to stop here and just mention that there's a lot that the Bible doesn't tell us. For example, the Bible doesn't tell us how long Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden before they disobeyed God and fell into sin. Was it just a few days? Was it months? Was it years? Okay, now I personally believe, and this is just pure speculation, but it is speculation based on specific verses. I believe that Adam and Eve lived in the garden for about 100 years before they sinned. And I think that because in chapter 5 it says that Adam was 130 years old when he and Eve gave birth to Seth. Now Seth was born after Cain and Abel. I also think that based on this verse that Adam and Eve had many children before they sinned and were kicked out of the garden. And the reason I think that is because of this verse. This verse implies that Eve had pain-free childbirth, but now, because of the curse, she would have pain. This verse wouldn't make a whole lot of sense unless she had already had experienced childbirth. Now, the Bible does not say that Cain and Abel were Adam and Eve's first children, but many people just assume that. But Cain and Abel are not mentioned because they were the first children. They're mentioned because in the story of Cain and Abel, we see the first murder in the history of the world. And if they lived in the garden for 100 years, they could have had a lot of children. I mean, after all, when God placed them in the garden, the very first thing he said to them, this is Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God said, "Be fruitful and increase in number." So I think that they were obedient up to this point, and they were increasing in number. They did what God told them to do, which is why Satan was so bugged. People in the image of God were increasing. And if Adam and Eve were in the garden for 100 years, I don't know, how many children do you think they could have had? A lot. 40 or 50, perhaps. After all, Lynn and I had 8 in 20 years. And, you know, we had a miscarriage. Could have had more. Now, I'd like to say a few words about the last half of verse 16. The last half of verse 16 says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I don't believe that this last half of the verse is part of the curse. I believe that that last half is because sin had entered the world, and God is now placing the woman under the rule of her husband for her protection. Husbands, because there is evil in the world, your job is to protect your wife. It is the husband's job to rule in the marriage relationship in such a way to be a protector. To protect her from evil men. To protect her from the schemes of the evil one. To be a spiritual leader to encourage and strengthen the wife in the things of God. It is a shame to see men shirking their duty to be the spiritual leader of the family. Adam should have been there when Satan tempted his wife. We husbands should be there for our wives to protect and shield them from this evil world. Now, we turn to what God said to Adam. In verse 17 it says, "To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you.'" Now I just want to clarify that God is not cursing the ground because Adam listened to his wife. So men, don't get the wrong application here. He's cursing the ground because Adam valued the words of his wife more than he valued the words of God. God is cursing the ground from which Adam gets his livelihood because Adam rejected the word of God. So now, because Adam is sinful and separated from God and spiritually dead, last week we talked about the fact that when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they died spiritually. That happened immediately. So now Adam will have to come to God for his strength and nourishment. That's why Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So men, there's an application here. And this is it. Know and obey the word of God so that you can be a guide to your wives and kids and protect them from evil. Remember, God gives us commands because he loves us and he wants us to live a blessed life. God did not want Adam and Eve to know evil. They were so blessed and happy when they didn't know evil. But now, because Adam disobeyed God, they not only know evil, but experience evil in their hearts because now disobedience is in their system. All of God's commands are for our good, and we must know them and abide by them so that we can know God and experience the abundant life that he has for us. There are two main points that God says to Adam, and really these two main points are to mankind, both men and women. One, because you disobeyed, life will be hard. No matter what your job is, it will be hard. God is doing this so that mankind will look to God for help, so that men and women will look to God for guidance, no matter what their job is. And then second, he's saying in this passage that because you disobeyed, you will die. You will return to the dirt. It is inevitable. Then in verse 20, it says, "Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living." Now, I kind of wanted to skip this verse because in one sense, it is stuck there and you wonder, you know, what does it have to do with what's going on? I just want to point out that Adam gave a name to the woman. And this is the first time her name is mentioned in the Bible. He named her Eve, and Eve means living. And it would seem that he first names her after the fall. And if he did, that would kind of shoot my theory that Adam and Eve had children before the fall, because it says here that she would become, future tense, the mother of all the living. However, it's not the practice of ancient Bible writers to always put things in chronological order. That is the practice of modern writers, but it is not the practice of ancient writers. Rather, ancient writers would often put things in the order of importance. You see that in both the Old and New Testaments. You especially see that in the Gospels. If you read the Gospels, and if you've compared the Gospels, you'll find that one writer puts a certain event in the life of Jesus at a different sequence than another Gospel writer. And that is because one writer considered an event more important and maybe placed it earlier in his story and placed it maybe before the other writer. And I believe that this verse is an example of that. This verse makes more sense if it happened before the fall. And I believe that that's when Adam gave her this name. Before the fall, he had named Eve because they were eating from the tree of life and would live forever. But now, after the fall, God has already told them they're going to die. And so she will give birth to children who will eventually die. So it doesn't make sense that at this point she would name her Eve, the mother of all the living. But this verse is very important in verifying that all people in the world came from Adam and Eve. All people of the world are from one race of people. It is Adam's race. And the Bible says that Jesus came for Adam's race, which would be all people. That's why Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then something amazing happens in these next few verses. Read with me, starting with verse 21. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life, and eat and live forever.'" So a substitute was provided. God did not provide garments for Adam and Eve because they were cold. God is providing a substitute. Adam and Eve deserved to die physically. But God would demonstrate his forgiveness by allowing an animal to die in their place. Imagine the horror of Adam and Eve as they watch an innocent animal die in their place. It was a stark demonstration of the seriousness of their sin. But it was more than that. It was a picture of what God would do in the future. The Bible says that the life is in the blood, and that there is no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood. God instigated a system of sacrifice for the nation of Israel. A lamb would be shed. A lamb would die in the place of the people who had sinned. So here in the Garden of Eden, for the first time, blood was shed. God was letting them know what would happen in the future. In the future, God would provide a substitute. The innocent Son of God, who would die and shed his blood. God would sacrifice his eternal Son, who would make an eternal payment for their sin, so that they could be eternally forgiven and inherit eternal life. Their nakedness was covered. And as he covered their nakedness, so the Son of God would one day cover our sin with his righteousness, so that we will no longer be ashamed, but rather put on the garments of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and be restored to the image of God. So even in this early event in the history of man, God portrays a beautiful picture of what would happen in the future. He would present a picture of his solution for their disobedience and sin. But for Adam and Eve, that day would have to wait. In the meantime, they would have to leave the garden and paradise, because for a time, paradise would be lost. And so in the next verse, it says, verse 23, "So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. So they had to leave. They could not return. Living in the Garden of Eden was like living in heaven. It was a holy place. But if they had stayed in Eden, it would have ceased to be a holy place. So they had to leave. Because of sin, they did not deserve paradise. And because of our sin, we don't deserve heaven. But God in his mercy and grace will bring us to heaven if we repent of our sin and accept Christ as a substitute to die in our place. That's the good news, that Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead. And all who put their trust in him will live. And this is the good news that the world needs to hear. And so now, Adam has a new mission, to work the ground. Before, they just cared for the garden that God had planted. Now they would have to work and plant their own garden. And as I mentioned, it would not be easy. And God does one more merciful thing. He makes sure that they don't stay in their sinful state by eating from the fruit of the tree of life. God protects them from themselves. And he sets up a guard. It says that he sets up cherubim. Now, cherubim is a heavenly creature. A cherubim seems to be different from an angel if you study cherubim and angels in Scripture. The cherubim is described in Exodus chapter 25, and two cherubim were made of gold and placed on the Ark of the Covenant. Cherubim have wings, and on the Ark of the Covenant, their wings stretched over the Ark. I should mention that nowhere in Scripture does the Bible say that angels have wings. But these cherubim are to guard the tree of life along with a flaming sword. And I would suggest to you this morning that God in his grace often protects us from ourselves, both in seen and unseen ways. God often uses parents to protect us from ourselves. And parents, it's your duty to protect your kids from themselves. It's okay and even necessary to say no to our kids and to protect them from harm and disaster. I can remember that when I was a teenager in high school, and I was a teenager in the hippie generation, in the middle of the sex and drug revolution. In one of my carnal moments, I thought it might be cool to try psychedelic drugs. So I went to this party where I knew drugs would be free and available. I went to that party, and to be honest, in my spirit, I felt really out of place. And no one offered me any drugs, so I went home unscathed. God protected me from myself. In closing, I just want to mention that there are still consequences for sin. We need to be on the alert at all times. As we discussed last week, temptations will come. And we need to follow Jesus and avoid the tragic consequences of disobedience. The Apostle Peter tells us how to resist temptation. He says in 1 Peter 5, 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." So the good news is that we have a Redeemer. The Lord Jesus has come. Adam and Eve looked forward to the future when this Savior would crush Satan and take care of their sin problem. We look back into history and see that the Savior has come. But Jesus will return. We have a great future. And if you put your complete trust in the Lord Jesus, He'll carry you through this tragic world. But Jesus will return, and when He does, He will gather His people and restore this earth to its intended paradise. Jesus said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." And it will be far greater than anything we deserve. And it will be a place where there is no evil, sickness, or death. Jesus described what will happen in the future in Matthew 13, verse 40 through 43. He says that at the end of the age, the Son of Man will send out His angels. And He will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the restoration of paradise is described in Revelations chapter 21. I'd like to read it to you. Revelations 21, God revealed what would happen in the future to John, the disciple, in a vision, and John writes this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them.'" You see, God lived with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That will happen again. The next verse says, "They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That's the future that God has for us. Lord Jesus will return and set up His kingdom, and paradise will be restored. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we come into Your presence this morning, and our hearts and minds are sobered as we realize what has happened to this world. We are sobered as we think that You had such a wonderful plan for this world and for us, but we messed it up. It is our sin that has caused so much tragedy in the world today. And right now, Lord, in the quietness of our heart, we come to You and we confess our sin to You. We pray, Lord, that we would abhor our own disobedience. We thank You that You've given us a wonderful promise that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, we can know that all of our sins are forgiven. And so, Lord, we thank You and accept this forgiveness. And Lord, we look forward with excitement to know that You will soon come again, and that paradise will be restored. And for this we give You praise and thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen and amen.